certainly appreciate the good meal. I know how it is in an afternoon service, so I'll make a deal with you. If you'll try real hard to stay awake, I will too. I had thought that I might speak on the church and its practices. I would like to talk about the church in another area where maybe we won't get into the practices so much, since we've already mentioned some of them. One of the things that I love about the church is the simplicity of our worship service. It's not complicated. It's rather simple, especially in reference to the world standards. But I think it's a good simplicity, because there's a place in the house of God for all ages. One of the practices of the church has been baptism, which is a manifestation of one's belief in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And I just don't see how that we can actively and biblically portray that if one is not buried in water. I don't think you would want your family taken to a cemetery and a little dirt sprinkled on them and call them buried. I don't think that's the picture at all. Baptism is a wonderful thing. It's an individual thing, of course. I was 17 when I was baptized, and all I know is that there was a burden in my heart that I had, and the only way to get rid of it was to be baptized. I think I'll turn to Acts, the last chapter in the book of, Matthew. The last chapter in the book of Matthew. Beginning in verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Jesus says and gives us the reason that we are to go. And that reason is that all power is given unto him. As somebody once said, I don't want to cross the doorstep unless Christ goes with me. 1994, I got a call from a preacher. He asked me to go to the Philippines. I said I would pray about it. I knew what I wanted to do, but I wanted to be sure that I had the confirmation from God. That was on a Sunday evening. On Monday morning, we was living in Andrews, Texas at the time. On Monday morning, I got up, had breakfast, and about 9 or 10 o'clock, I decided to go to the post office. Needed to go. I got in the car and pulled out on Southeast Mustang Drive in Andrews. Went through a green light, not a red one. There's a story behind that. And as I went down the Southeast Mustang Drive, this text came to mind. And I started quoting it out loud. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. I couldn't quote anymore because the tears was rolling. And I knew at that time that I had the authority from God to go. I didn't have the money to go. It's quite expensive. The airline ticket cost us about $1,200. On top of that, we had to pay our own hotel bills, and actually gave the preachers over there some money. I think it's the only time I ever went on a preaching trip and gave away money instead of got it, getting it. But from that time forth, I never worried about the money. I wondered how it might come, but I knew it was coming, because God had given me the confirmation. And the day I left for the Philippines, $3,300 had been turned in. Gifts sent, church help, and I thank God for that. When we start going under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and when we start worshiping under the direction of the Holy Spirit, miraculous things start happening. He said, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." That is, all kinds of people. Years ago, the story is told about a homeless man came into this large downtown church. Pardon me for this illustration, but it's where all the rich people went. This homeless man come in and walked in and sat down on the floor beside the first pew. The pastor leaned over to a deacon and says, "We can't have this." The deacon said, "I'll take care of it." The deacon got up, went over and turned around and sat down beside the homeless man. I think that was a strong Christian act. Because I think that one problem we could have in the church, and I don't know how many times my wife and I have talked about this, about how easy it is to become judgmental. Judging people. "Well, I don't like the way he combs his hair. I don't like the tie he wears. I don't like the color dress that sister wore." Pardon me for being so blunt, but that's none of our business. And when we begin to have the attitude that we walk up to somebody that's new and say, "What are you doing here? Something's wrong somewhere. Something is just definitely wrong somewhere." When I pastored the church in San Angelo, Texas, when I got through preaching, I had three deacons that would gather up around me at the pulpit and start talking to me about what I'd preached and what they'd learned and asking questions, and I appreciated that, but I finally had to stop them. I said, "We got visitors getting out the door." I said, "I'll talk to y'all during lunch, but let me go speak to the visitors first." One of the practices of the church is that we should make people feel at home, because the church is a family. It is a community. It is a city. It is where like-minded people can come and worship our Heavenly Father in unity and in spirit. David said in the 133rd Psalm, "How good and pleasant it is to see brethren dwell together in unity." That means living together in unity. Unity may not be what I think. Unity may not be what you think. Unity is in the Word of God. That should be our focus, doing what the Word of God says. And when we think about the church as being a family and being a part of a family, Paul writes this in the Corinthian letter. He said, "When one member weeps, we weep with it. When one member rejoices, We rejoice with it. That should be the attitude and practice of the church. I heard a story many years ago. I don't know if it's true or not. It very possibly is. The church was having a lot of problems. In fact, they was divided. And finally, the time was going to come. They was going into a conference on a Saturday night, and they was going to see which side could outvote the other side. Now, you can imagine what kind of a meeting that was. You can imagine that the pastor probably didn't have very good liberty that night. But when they got into their business meeting and this issue, whatever it was brought up, all of a sudden, an old sister sitting at the back got up. She had on her bonnet, long dress. She come walking down the center aisle, and when she got in front of the table, this in the church, she fell down on her knees. And she said, "Father, my church home is about to be destroyed. Would you come and save it?" And the story goes that when she arose from that prayer, there was no more business meeting. Nothing was brought up because the members met in the center aisle, embracing one another. How many times do we sing the song, "What a friend we have in Jesus"? And how many times do we miss the thought in that line? And I had it a moment ago. Oh, what peace we often forfeit when we don't take it to Him in prayer. The church is a family. A united family that worships together and loves to be together. In San Angelo, we built an addition onto our building right before I left there. And the providence of God was in the matter because we had to borrow some money in order to build it. And I was the only one who had a job. No, I'll take that back. I had another deacon that had a job. Two of us had jobs. One deacon was blind, and the other one was in his 70s. We went down to the bank and got the money. That had to be by the providence of God. We hired a Southern Baptist preacher who was a contract to build it for us. And one Sunday, the sisters come to me and said, "Brother Bowen, we want to fix lunch one day for our contractor and his crew." I said, "Okay." So I got together with Brother Butts and we talked about it and we set a day. Our sisters come over and fed the crew. Now, you know how old Baptist sisters cook. And after feeding that crew, I don't know how much work they got done that afternoon. But they did have some full stomachs. And while we were sitting there talking, he told me, he said, "Brother Bowen," he said, "you have something at this church that I wished we had at mine." He said, "We've got a door back there, we've got a door here, and we've got a door there. People come in that door and sit down. People come in this door and sit down. People come in this door and sit down. When the service is over, these people get up and go out. These people get up and go out, and those people get up and butt and never speak to each other." That don't sound much like a church family, does it? In a church family, there is concern for everybody, not just some of them, not just the ones who are giving the most, not just the ones who are the best singers, and certainly not the preacher. He's a part of that family as well. Elder Michael Goins took the care of the church down in Smithville, Georgia. And he said the first Sunday he was down there as pastor, he walked into the dining room and there was a list on the bulletin board of who was to mow the grass. And his name was on it. And he thought, "Wait a minute, I'm the pastor. What are they doing putting my name on there?" Then the Lord rebuked him and he said, "You're also a member. So he took his part, took his turn as well. But the church is a family, and when we come together to worship, would you agree with me this evening that there should be love manifested in the family? I grew up in a family with, I had one brother, and we wasn't in a hugging family, an emotional family. We loved each other, but we wasn't of that type until I went to Missouri. And I met this Ella Walker. She had four sisters at home, and they hugged when they met. They hugged when they left, and they might hug in between times. And I had to get used to that. And it didn't take long. Now, if you don't like hugging in the Church of Jesus Christ, do not go to Hampton, Arkansas. Do not go. Because you will be hugged whether you want to or not. And I believe it's a definite, direct manifestation of our care and concern. I had a couple that come out in Phoenix when I was pastor out there. They come. They was interested in our doctrine. I talked to them on the phone. Went out to visit them. They come to church. Then they never showed up again. I called him. I said, I noticed you didn't come back. He said, no, and we won't be back. I said, why? He said, because we don't agree with men hugging men. I said, brother, that's just an expression of love and Christian fellowship. He said, well, we don't like it, so we won't be back. I think that that is a deep expression that's missing in some churches. I know there's been a great deal of discussion about whether or not we should shake hands at the end of a service or not. I know some churches that don't. That's all right. If that's what they want to do, that's fine. I ain't going to argue with you. That's their business. I can understand if you had a congregation of 200 to 250 every Sunday morning, it might present a little difficulty to do that on a regular basis. I can understand that. But I'm going to tell you something. If they hadn't had a handshake at the West Providence Association in 1955, I don't know if I'd joined or not, because I joined during the handshake. To me, it's a source of encouragement. It's a source of love and manifestation one to the other. And I hope we don't ever lose that. The church is a family. That means if there's a family, there's a head of the family. Well, now you're talking about the pastor. No, I'm not. I'm not talking about the pastor at all. The pastor does have his place. The pastor's place in the house of God is to fill this pulpit or to see that it's filled. First church I ever served, shortly after I was ordained, we had a fifth Sunday meeting, and I did the traditional thing. I appointed a preaching committee. Nobody said nothing. After the meeting was over on Sunday afternoon, a deacon come to him and he said, Brother Bowen, you're the pastor. If you want to appoint a preaching committee, that's your business. But that's not our normal practice here. Our normal practice is we call the pastor to fill the stand or see that it's filled. And that's the way we like it. I said, okay, you got it. Because I believe that the pastor should be so in tune with his members through prayer and meditation that he possibly knows more what they need or don't need than somebody else. I was filling an appointment, as I mentioned earlier, in Rude, Texas for quite a while and got up there one Sunday morning. And there was a young girl just graduating high school. She was going off to college. And that morning, I didn't talk to anybody else except her. I tried to give her some pointers of what she would be faced with in college and how that she could remain faithful to the church, to the cause of Christ. And I literally charged her as a member of the church. And I would that we would spend more time with our young folks, teaching them showing them what we believe and why. And I'm going to tell you something right now that breaks my heart. It breaks my heart every time I think about it. I was blessed to baptize all four of my children, and not a one of them's in the church today. And I've looked back on that and wondered why. I didn't teach them at home. I didn't. Because I did not want to look like a church down the road. Isn't that pathetic? We didn't have Bible reading in our home. If you don't have Bible reading in your home on a daily basis, start it now. It'll help you. It'll benefit you. My wife, in fact, I told you about my stroke out in Phoenix and what the therapist told me about reading the book of Psalms. And so we started at that time, and Ellen and I read almost every morning. We read a chapter, we'll talk about it. And we read a chapter in Isaiah this last week. And after we got through reading it, my wife said, "We got to read that again tomorrow." And we did. And I have found that there's a lot of lessons to be learned. But we're a family. And we should live like a family. And we should listen to the head of the family, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His church. He established it for His glory and our good. He gave us the doctrines to have a good foundation in life. Several years ago, I lived in Nacogdoches, Texas. I was driving a school bus. They put me on a field trip one day to drive the Apple kids. This is fifth and sixth graders that were exceptional children. I mean, their parents cared about their education. They didn't even have a curriculum for them. The teacher made it up as she went. That's how advanced these kids were. Drove up to Kilgore to the Oil Museum, and after we, on the way home, the teacher's sitting right back here on this front seat, and I asked her a question. I said, "What are children missing today that they need?" And without hesitation, she said, "They have no foundation. They're just reaching up in the air and making decisions, and if it's right, it's right, and if it's wrong, it's wrong." And at the time she said that, I thought about the text that said, "If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" I'm not sure what's all involved in those foundations right there, but I do know this. We need a foundation in our families today. We need foundational principles taught. We need doctrine taught, instilled. And somebody says, "Well, I don't want to influence my children." Well, there's a thousand things out in the world that will influence them if you don't. And by the way, you're saying, "Well, preacher, there's not many young people around here." You got grandkids? You got a job to do there. So it is that the church is a family. Go and teach all nations. That is, go and make disciples. Do you know what a disciple is? It's a learner. It's one who learns. And if you're going to learn, you're going to study. Quite often at my home church, I'll do a radio program on Thursday morning, and I'll ask them on Wednesday night, "What do y'all want to hear on the radio?" What do you suppose the answer I get is? "Whatever the Lord gives you." You know what? That tells me that somebody's not reading their Bible. Because if you're reading your Bible, you're going to have questions. I got two question boxes right back here. They keep the telephone lines hot. And I don't mean, did Adam have a navel questions, or what color was Noah's dog? I don't mean questions like that. I mean good, sound questions. Make disciples. We know we can't make a child of God. God alone does that. But we can make a disciple by preaching the truth of God's word. Then, after this teaching is done, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I think I'm correct in this, that this is the only place in Scripture where you'll find that phrase, the Father, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Up in Pennsylvania, there is a group of Baptists up there called the Dunkers. And the reason they call them the Dunkers is they baptize in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They do it three times. I don't guess they read where three or one. But we're to baptize. Now, what in the world is baptism? Baptism is a statement of what you believe about Jesus Christ. The fact that he came into the world to save sinners. You know, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible. By the way, we're going to meet over at your house tonight for some ice cream and fellowship and all that. I don't want to run y'all off, but I'm going to ask a question over there tonight. I'm going to ask you what your favorite text is. My favorite text is Matthew 1:21. I love that verse. Elder Gary Harvey up in Arkansas is an English teacher, and he's done a lot of study into the King James Bible, and he says the King James Bible, generally speaking, is written on about a ninth grade level. The idea is if you can read a newspaper, you can read the King James Bible. But he said there are some scriptures that are elementary. And Matthew 1:21 is one of them. I have three questions I ask about Matthew 1:21. First of all, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. You don't need to do a word study on that. It's very simple. It's elementary and even grammar. Here's my questions. Did Mary bring forth a son? Even World Book Encyclopedia says that's true. Did she call his name Jesus? Yep. You ready for the third one? Did he save his people from their sins? I quoted that to the administrator down at the hospital, who's a good friend of mine, and he said, well, yeah, if you accept. I said, no. Read the text. Before you can understand what a text means, you've got to understand what it says. Read the text. For he shall save his people from their sins, period. Did he do that? Well, if he didn't, we in a heap of trouble. That's a very simple text. In fact, I can take that one text right there and preach just about every basic doctrine we believe. I can preach election out of that text. I can preach atonement out of that text. I can preach the sacrificial offering out of that text. I can preach foreknowledge out of that text. I mean, you can take that text and just expand it forever, I guess. That's one of my favorite texts. But when we talk about baptizing, we're talking about baptizing somebody in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost because they believe Matthew 1:21. You're not baptized in order to, you're baptized because of. There's a big difference. Now then, he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching. Wait a minute. I thought we had teaching up here in the previous verse. We do. So let me put it this way. There is a teaching to be done before baptism, and there is a teaching to be done after baptism. The day I graduated from high school, I thought I had it made. I mean, I had the world by the tail with a downhill pull. I didn't realize at that time that my education was just beginning and that I just got the basics over here in school. Because the day you quit learning is the day you're laying in a casket. There was a preacher down in Georgia, I was told, about 90, 95 years old. Inflation hadn't caught up with him. But he told one of his preacher friends, come by and see him. He gave him $5. He said, go buy me something good to read. Inflation hadn't caught up with him, but he still wanted something good to read. Now, I told you earlier about Elder Edwards out in Colorado City memorizing the 119th Psalm. I'm going to give you another one. You want it. I knew you wanted it. Elder Leon Clevenger in Missouri lived to be almost 100. The last time I saw him, he was about 96. Didn't even remember who I was. In fact, his mind was so bad at that time, he didn't even remember a lot of his own members. After the morning service, we had lunch. They took him back inside. He was sitting down. There was 10 or 12 people sitting around. And Brother Clevenger said that, I found it good in my younger days to memorize the books of the Bible. And that old brother started in Genesis, and he went all the way through to Revelation. You know what I thought about? I thought about what Solomon said when, and I believe it's in Ecclesiastes, he said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. You know why? Because your memory works better as a young person. That's why we need to teach them now. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. That didn't say he'll join the church, but it said it won't depart from what you teach it. Now then, teaching them to observe. That word right there throws a lot of people. Observe. I can observe a football game. And I do like to watch football. In fact, I'm probably missing the Razorbacks right now. I do like to observe football games. Not at the stadium. I don't want to go through all that mess. I do it on television. I watch it on television while I'm sitting in the comfort of my own home. But I do like to observe. Ella and I observed some beautiful scenery coming along. You know, when we got over in Alabama, I noticed them rolling hills, hay and all that. That's beautiful. It's beautiful. We observe that. Ella and I, years ago, used to take walks through the Rose Garden out in San Angelo. Every kind of rose in the world was in that garden. We'd just stop and look at them, and read the name on it, maybe smell of it. But the word observe in this verse doesn't mean sit back and look at it. It means to participate. Are you an observer or a participant? Teaching them to observe all things what they feel like. Not quite right, is it? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe what God's word, teaching them to do, participate. Now the Bible says that we are to love one another. Are you an observer? Are you a participator? Are you doing that? If somebody walks up to you, and this condemns me to the core, if somebody walks up to you and says, would you pray for me? If you're not going to do it, don't say you will. It's just as blunt as that. So teaching them to observe all things, teaching them to do and to participate in, to be a part of. When I was a teenager out in Roby, Texas, there was four of us boys that hang out together. And we would, y'all pardon me for this, we would sit in the car, and we knew just how long we could sit there before Daddy come to the door. Now, we pushed the envelope, but we shouldn't have done that. But we did. But while we were sitting there, but while everybody was gathering, Elder Ben Howes, our pastor, always made it a point, and this always, I've remembered this a lot, always made it a point to come by and speak to us boys. He did every Sunday he came. That told me he cared. Do we care for one another? Participate, love one another. And loving one another What was it Brother Clayton told me yesterday about this man and woman got married, and he said he told his wife he loved her when they got married, and if there's any changes, he'd let her know? That's not good, is it? I'm going to tell you husbands something. I'm going to tell you how to keep your wife emotionally and healthy and happy. You ready for this? I know you are. Hug her 10 times a day. Psychologists say if you'll hug your wife 10 times a day, it'll keep her healthy and emotionally happy. Sometimes Ella says, I ain't had my 10 hugs today. Caring, that's the point. Do we care? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. You got a good teacher here. I encourage you to listen to him. I've heard him do some fantastic preaching lately, and I rejoice in that. But I want you to notice how this text started. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, and I want you to notice how it is, how it ends, and lo, I am with you always until the end of the world. That's a marvelous thought to me. When I was a boy, a little boy, I mean 10 or 12, we'd drive by a cemetery. I would shudder. I didn't like the idea of driving by a cemetery because I knew there's bodies out there. And I didn't like that idea of being shut up in a casket and being placed in the ground. It scared me to death. But you know what I've learned in the years of going to the house of God and hearing the gospel preached? That's all that's in that grave is a body. Because at the moment of death, the eyes of your soul will awake to behold God in glory. And it won't be you won't be there. You won't even be in the grave. It'll be your body waiting that great day of the resurrection. But see, I learned that in the gospel. So there's a salvation. Don't tell me there's no salvation in the gospel. Don't tell me there's no salvation in being a member of the church. I'm going to close with this particular thought. When I was a senior in high school, I worked in the theater. That's when families could go to the theater without any worry, for the most part. And on Saturday, I'd go to work at 10 o'clock on Saturday morning. We had a kiddie show till noon. Then at 2 o'clock, we'd start the regular movie show, and it'd run till about 11:15. Then at 11:30, we'd start the midnight preview. And I'd get out about 2 o'clock on Sunday morning. I'd go home, get in bed about 3. At 9 o'clock, my father would come in and wake me up and say, son, it's time to get up and get ready to go to church. Now, my father had a way of doing that was quite persuasive. There was no negotiating the matter. There was no anything else except to get up and go. Now, honestly, as a teenager, I could have stayed in bed real easy. But he insisted that I go. I don't know if this was in his mind or not. I don't have a clue to that. But I've learned this over the years. By taking me to the house of God, he gave me mothers and fathers, brothers and sisters, to help me along life's journey when he was no longer around. That's a blessing. It's a blessing to be a member of the Lord's house. Not because you're so good. Not because you... What would you think? What do you think Brother Clayton would do if a man come down this aisle on a Sunday morning and says, I'm worth $2 million and I can really help this church? What do you think he'd do? I think he might raise some eyebrows. I don't think the church would be willing to take him. But if that man come down here and he said, I'm a sinner, and I love the Lord because of what he's done for me, I think you'd take him. I laughed at Brother Gus Harger one time. He said a lady come down at the end of the service, and she said, what must I do to be saved? Gus said, I've been waiting for 30 years for somebody to ask me that question. And he told her, repent and be baptized. And she did. So the church is a family. Let's live like a family. Somebody once said the home is where they have to take you in. And maybe some truth in that, but I do know this. Home is a wonderful place, and that's what the church is to me. It's a home away from home. Thank you very much for your kind attention.